You know, it's possible simply to sing, but y'all clearly are singing to the Lord, and you bring our hearts alive. Thank you. Thank you. If you've been with us in recent weeks, you know that we're making our way through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Paul founded a church there, and then he moved on, as was his habit, to found other churches. And about 5 years later, he wrote back to the Corinthian church addressing some of the growing edges and stuck places in their life together. It's kind of amazing, really, when you think about it, that 2,000 years later, we would have the same growing edges and stuck places. But so we do. With a little bit of translating from that culture to our own, it's amazing how Paul's letter is used by God to address us. And today we'll hear the Apostle Paul on some choices we make as believers and what difference that makes in our lives and in our church. So let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord, we give thanks that by your Spirit's presence and power, you can take a letter written long ago to a faraway place and bring it alive and apply it to our lives. You do it faithfully. We're eager to see how you would do it today. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants working together. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You ever watch skilled craftsmen? We have some who are rebuilding a house right outside the back of our yard, and so we've watched them plying their craft day to day. It's amazing to me how carpenters can take a pile of boards and cut and nail and shape it into a house, or how a painter can take a bland space and make it come alive to the eye, or how a mason can take a pile of rocks, mind you, and build something out of it, like a grand fireplace. So do you ever think of yourself as a craftsman? There are a few craftsmen here, I know from your talent, but not many of us could make that claim. But all of you, all of us together, are craftsmen assigned by the Lord to build His church. Now, I'm not talking about a church building. Remember, the church to which Paul wrote had no building. Paul's talking about the church, namely the people of God gathered in Jesus Christ. And he wrote them about what it would mean for them, the people of God, to be used by God to build the church. We're still doing the same thing. And we may not be the kind of craftsman who can build a house, but each of us have been endowed by God with particular crafts to join in the building of His church, the building of this church. So how do craftsmen know what to build? Well, they don't just make it up out of their heads. They follow the architect's plans. The architect comes well recommended. He's the one who designed the universe. And he has given us this blueprint for our lives as individual believers and for our lives together as a church. That blueprint is the Bible. And our job as craftsmen is to attend to the blueprint, to study the scripture, to build according to the design that the architect has described therein. And in the process, we each build according to our own giftedness, our own craft. That's because each kind of gifting, each kind of craft is necessary to build what the divine architect designs. I mean, you've seen this from watching builders do their thing. It takes many different crafts to build a building. If you only had one craft, say you only had plumbers, well, you end up with something like that, which would drain really well, but would be a little bit drafty. Or if all the craftsmen were painters, it might be bright to the eye, but a little bit of breeze would blow it away. It works the same with the church. The Lord is building this house of God, and he uses many different craftsmen to do it. That's how Paul described himself and his colleagues. Paul described himself as the one who came in and laid the foundation. He was the first one there. He scoped out the area, laid the foundation. And then others came to build on it. Apollos followed, and Apollos was a master teacher. He came and built upon the foundation that Paul had laid. And back in chapter 1, we learned that the apostle Peter apparently had passed through there too, because Paul refers to his time there. And Peter did some building as well. It worked the same here at St. Giles Church. St. Giles was founded in 1937. The founding pastor was Blanton Belk, and he had some good partners. Some of those that are lifted up in the church history are Scott Parrish and Charles Gillette. This particular picture is from a few years later, after they built the church house. That's the other part of our church building. You'll see it in the background. And those people are standing right where you're sitting. And they were preparing to do the groundbreaking for the sanctuary. Through 81 years, St. Giles' life has had lots of craftsmen brought by God to add to the church and what God is building here. And each has plied his or her building trade. Some of you remember back to, probably no one remembers back to Blanton Belk, but I know some of you remember back to Earl Morey and Mary Vick Boyle and Lewis Skidmore and their able partners, Betty Featherston and Donna Wright. Some of those good folks are still around here. Then came Randy Brimmer and Wayne Ziegler and so on. God brought craftsmen through the years to build. And each of the builders brought particular gifts. In fact, that's why God brought you. He brought you not just to sit and watch, but to build. And it's been lots of years since St. Giles actually added to its physical building, but the divine architect has not finished building his church. He never finishes. He's always adding. He's always remodeling. He's always updating. And he brought you here not just to hang out, but because he's building. And he brought you here as one of the craftsmen to exercise your craft as part of what he's doing here. Each craft is important for the building of the church. The pastor doesn't do all the building. In fact, the pastor is more like the guy that runs the tool shed. He gives out the tools. And the elders then supervise the craftsmen and direct them where to use their tools. And the teachers teach the craftsmen how to read the blueprint. And the evangelists recruit the workers. And the musicians raise the roof, you might say. And intercessors keep the architect informed about the needs of the builders. And the prophets then bring messages of encouragement and particular pointers from the architect. And the artists decorate, and the contributors provide the capital, and the encouragers Lift up the spirits of the builders and the administrators. Keep it all organized and timed and pointed in the right direction. And the point is, there's a place here for you and your particular gifting, your craft. And the divine architect expects that you will join in the building here. So that's where Paul begins. He begins by describing the different kinds of crafts that God makes use of in building the church. But then he shifts his focus and he talks more about the foundation itself. And he's very clear. No matter what the particulars of any church, be it Catholic or Baptist or whatever, if it's a real church, it has but one foundation, and that's Jesus. There's a lot of work to be done in building a church, but we don't have to lay the foundation. The foundation is there. That's done, says Paul. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of our life together. It cannot be shaken. It doesn't have to be replaced. It doesn't have to be improved. It is the good gift of God, foundational to our life together. Now, Paul's not just making this up. He's actually elaborating on the teaching of Jesus. And if you remember how Jesus closed out his Sermon on the Mount, he compared what he was doing with what others did in their teaching. And he said, when you build your life on me, it's like founding the house you're building on a rock. And when you build your life on other teaching, it's like building your house on sand. And what happens when you build your house on sand? Well, it really doesn't matter how well you build your house, because if the foundation doesn't hold, the house collapses. There's only one foundation for the followers of Jesus, and that is Jesus himself. Now, in our culture, people are always looking for some foundation to build their lives upon, and these gurus kind of come and go. I've been reading lately, apparently the rising gurus, this Canadian clinical psychologist named Jordan Peterson. He is on the steep climb to fame, and everybody's going to Jordan Peterson's seminars. He charges good money for them. And often the people who are going, surprisingly, are young men. And Peterson has all these clever, practical tips for making life work. And I suspect a bunch of them are very helpful. But however helpful he is about pointers for doing life, he cannot be foundational. And when people take one of these popular teachers, or even a popular preacher, and try to make that person foundational for life, it's like building on sand. The only foundation that works over the long haul, that's stable, that's dependable over the long haul, is Jesus. Now let's think of the foundation in another way, and this may be too obvious to state, but I'm going to state it anyway. The building always takes on the shape of the foundation. I mean, think about it. If you've got a round foundation, what shape is your building going to be? It's going to be round. If your foundation is rectangular, what shape is the building going to be? It's going to be a rectangle. You build up from the foundation, and the biblical blueprint shows us that the shape of the church is intended to reflect the shape of its foundation, Jesus Christ. So let me describe to you just what most of us know, what's obvious to us, the foundation of our church. What is he like? Well, his life was one of faith and obedience. He trusted the Father. He obeyed the Father. He was filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. He was filled to overflowing with the Father's love. He gushed over with these things. His love overflowed on lepers and prostitutes and tax collectors and all these other people that everyone else was trying to get away from. He went too, including some of the power people that others scorned, like the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers. And he would spill over on them with his love. He ministered to people's needs. He cared for them physically. He cared for them emotionally. He cared for them spiritually. And though he was at the center of a lot of amazing things, though God moved miraculously through him, He was not about blowing his own trumpet. In fact, he was always pointing away from himself to the Father and always intent on serving people. Even though he was Lord, he made it his business to serve, and sometimes serving as a slave. He held no illusion about the cost of any of this. He knew it would take him to the cross. That's who's foundational for our lives. He is who he is, and what he did shapes the foundation of our lives and thus shapes who God is making us to be. Now, this particular picture, I showed this one to you 2 or 3 weeks ago when we were talking about the cross in particular. This has been a common motif in architectural schemes for churches. They create a foundation that's shaped like a cross, and thus the church that's built upon it is shaped like the cross, which is exactly what God is doing with us, not physically, but spiritually. We are to be a church shaped like Jesus, and in particular, the cross of Jesus. So, let's track where we've come with Paul so far. Paul starts with the variety of craftsmen that he needs to build the church, and then he shifts to the foundation, the one and only foundation, that's Jesus. And then he shifts again to this odd habit that the divine architect has. I don't think there are any other architects who do it this way. How does the divine architect test the quality of his work? He sets it on fire. I don't know of any other architects who do that, but here, listen again to what Paul writes. On the day, Paul's talking about the judgment day, on the day, fire will test what sort of work each has done. Now, Paul says the foundation is a given. The foundation is Jesus. That's a rock. And after the fiery test, the rock will still be there. The foundation will last. Which means that the foundation of your life in Jesus is secure. What you build upon it may or may not last. You may build well, you may build poorly, but the foundation is secure. It's God's gift to you. It's unshakable. It will last no matter what. But, says Paul, as a builder, you have a choice. You have a choice in how you build on that foundation. And Paul says that some build with gold or silver or precious stones, and thereby they build a grand structure that withstands the fire. And that's fitting for the grand foundation. But others, Paul says, it's possible, even given the grand foundation of Jesus Christ, to build with material that does not last and really is not worthy, namely wood or hay or straw. So what's his point? Well, his point is that we all have the same foundation, Jesus Christ. That's God's gift to us. But as craftsmen, how you live determines what you're building upon that foundation. And the choices that you make determine the quality of the material that is in the building that rises there. And in Paul's image, the options are either that which is precious, gold and silver, precious stones, or that come rather cheaply, wood and hay and straw. And the divine architect then determines the value of what you've built on that foundation with fire, the fire of the judgment. Hopefully, we'll be building on the foundation with the sort of life that then is lasting, even in that testing time. And I would dare say that the divine architect does not wait until the final judgment to do some of his fire testing. He also does some preliminary tests of our building technique, even while we're still building. And the fires he uses are the trials that we face. I mean, think about it. There's always some kind of fiery test going on. These fiery tests are constant in one way or another. It's some of the folks around you at home or at work or in the neighborhood who are just hard to love, hard even to like. Or a season of sickness comes your way, or you endure some abuse that's come to you from being in a broken world. And I know this raises lots of questions when we talk about God using things like sickness. I'm not saying that God causes the sickness. Let's leave the cause of sickness and evil in the world for another day's discussion. What I am saying is that in a broken world, when trials come our way, our God is so good and so powerful that He bends even the brokenness and its impact on our lives. He bends it around to benefit our lives. He uses it to test us, to burn off that in our lives which is not worthy of the foundation on which we stand, and to make room for, to test, to show that which is of noble value in our lives. That's Paul's image here. And that's what happens with us as individual disciples. It's what happens with us as a church. We as a church endure fiery trials. There have been times when church leaders have failed, when money's been short, when choices we've made prove not to serve well to advance the kingdom purposes. And during these sorts of times, these trying times, the divine architect is testing the building materials of our life together. And He's burning off that which is not lasting, that which is not valuable. Not a very pleasant process, but necessary according to the divine architect's wise and loving plan. Paul says that it's not just a matter of enduring, that it's also about reward. Look at verse 14. If what has been built on the foundation survives the fire, the builder will receive a reward. We don't talk much about rewards around the church. That's because we want to point to grace. We want to point to the fact that God gives us that which is most important. It's not something we earn. It's just His gift of grace to us, salvation in Jesus, this foundation of our lives. But that's not all the Scripture says. And so Paul, like other parts of the Scripture, talks about what we then build on that foundation. And when we build well, not only does it last, it actually brings reward. It may not earn us a blue ribbon. I mean, who gives blue ribbons? But what it does is it gives us a life to live well for Jesus, which is its own reward. I mean, think of it this way. When you're building a house and you stretch yourself to use the best materials and best techniques that you can find, then you move into the house. And what is the reward for having built in the best way? You get to live in what you've built. It's the same with your life as a disciple. It's the same with our common life as St. Giles Church. God will keep His promises. His foundation is sure. And if we as disciples, individual disciples, if we as grouped disciples build well, then there is a reward. If we build with gold and silver and precious stones, then we get to live in that grand place on the foundation of Jesus, living out the joy that God intends for us, demonstrating in how we live each and all together the good life that God intends. That's His reward. Now, I have a challenge for you today. A lot of times, just the way life works, people move into the house before it's finished. They get it partially built. Maybe they run out of money, or they run out of energy or time or whatever it is, but that whatever it is, they move on in and they start living with it as it is. This happens in the Christian life too. We just live with it partially finished, and we get used to the clutter. We get used to the clumsiness of it all. We may live with some part of our Christian life that is begging for some more building, and we just get used to it and all of the dysfunction and unpleasantness that it brings. I want to ask you this. When did you last intentionally build on your Christian life? A lot of us have long since moved into an initial structure of discipleship that we built, but it wasn't finished. And since we moved in, we hadn't hit a lick. We're just hanging out. The foundation's there. It's not going anywhere. But we're living in a partially constructed house of discipleship. I know I am. And I know some of you well enough to know that you are. Sometimes it's been decades since you took a hammer in hand to build yet more on your life as a disciple. Some of us are in bad need of remodeling some portion of our discipleship house. Yesterday, I met with the leading elders of our church, and we talked about, in this planning retreat, we talked about what the Lord is building on the foundation here. How we can't just count on living in the structure that others who went before us have built. How St. Giles and its structures that we've received no longer do all those structures work in 2018. Some of them need remodeling. And so we talked about things like life groups and classes and where to put staff and money and so on. But our question was, how can we in 2018 add to what God has done already in this place and to complete the building on the foundation of Jesus Christ that has been laid here? And some of what the elders are planning and that you'll be hearing about in weeks to come may well be the entry point for you to pick up the hammer again and say, it's time for me to do some more building on this foundation that God has provided and to make use of my craft for the larger church life. Look what the Lord has done here. He's done amazing things. It's amazing to see the before and after pictures of the church structure. If you can imagine it in your own mind, imagine the before and after pictures of your own spiritual life. What God has built. How you've joined Him in that process. He's not done. There's more building He wants to do, using you. And so we have the call from the divine architect. It's time to build. Now let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your goodness. You give us the most important things. New life in Jesus. You put us on a sure foundation. You then call us to be about what Jesus was about. We get to join in what You're doing in our own lives and in our life together. Lord, we want to chase after that headlong. We want to be all about that. Advancing Your kingdom, trusting You in the process. And we pray in the name of the One who is our rock, Jesus Christ. Amen.